In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week I began with a scene from Monty Python's Life of Brian. And this week, something else, another movie, a scene from another classic of cinema, 1994's Dumb and Dumber, starring Jim Carrey. I won't spoil the whole thing for you if you haven't seen the plot, but it's basically the story of a Carrey's character, Lloyd Christmas, making his way across the country with his even dimmer than he is, and he's pretty dim, friend Harold Dunn, and all the crazy things that they run into. But again, I won't spoil that with all the specifics, but this one particular scene, which some of you may know, it's when Lloyd, Carrey's character, has finally worked up the confidence to confess his love to Mary, the beautiful Mary. This woman he's got this massive crush on, he's madly in love with, and as we all know, it's horrible to be in love with someone who doesn't love you in return, and so he has to tell her. And he's practiced in the mirror, and everything he's going to say, and the kind of faces he's going to make, and he finally gets up to her, and remember, he's the biggest nerdy guy there is, and so he hems and haws, finally spits it out, "I really like you," he says. And then he says, "Now, Mary, so what do you think? What do you think are the chances of, you know, like a guy like me and, you know, like a girl like you getting together?" And Mary, because she's very, very sweet and nice, she hems and haws and doesn't want to break his heart. But finally, Carrie jumps and says, "Just tell me. I can take it. Tell me." And Mary says, "Not good." And Lloyd, Carrey's character, pauses, and he's like 1 in 100? And Mary says, "More like 1 in a million. And Lloyd pauses. He's thinking. He's making faces. And he says, "So, you're telling me there's a chance?" "Yes," he says, "you're telling me there's a chance." Which is funny. Much, much funnier when Jim Carrey says it, because anything Jim Carrey says, like his whole head gets contorted in various ways, is hilarious. But funny because in actual reality, there is zero chance. And Lloyd Christmas, blinded by his infatuation with Mary, doesn't see that. He only hears what he wants to hear. You're telling me there's a chance. He only hears what he wants to hear. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" And what exactly did they hear? Well, they heard what they wanted to hear. They heard commandments like, "You will not murder," and "You will not commit adultery," as what? How about they heard them as to-do lists? As to-do lists, the to-doing of which would put you into God's good favor, and since being in God's good favor is a very good place to be, how about to-do lists, the to-doing of which is not very difficult? Like, how about, as long as I don't actually kill somebody, or I don't sleep with the wrong people, and if I do, I have a really good excuse for doing so, then I'm pretty set. How about hearing it like that? Or how about this? How about hearing them, since practically speaking, even more important than being in God's good graces is winning the Be a Good Citizen Award. How about hearing those commandments as to-do lists, upon the to-doing of which I can pat myself on the back, even if not perfect, for at least not being a loser like the reprobates who, for whatever reason, instead of to-doing, to don't. You have heard what you wanted to hear. But that's not what God ever said. No more than Mary was telling Lloyd that he actually had a chance. And this is an important point to make. You know, somehow we might read these words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and get the idea that, you know, before Jesus came on the scene, God kind of graded on a curve. But then Jesus comes and he gets super strict. Or maybe like this will make the point better. It's a scene my son told me that he was doing sermon research for me on YouTube videos, and he saw this YouTube video. I'm probably getting this wrong. He can correct me. But where they had some professional, like NBA referees, referee a U8 basketball game, all right, little kids, and call all the fouls. The final score of the game was 2-0. Why? Because if you've been to one of these games, you know that before any kid takes two steps, there's like 9 infractions. Everyone carries, everyone doubles, triples, quadruple dribbles. Everyone stands in the key for 30 seconds, let alone 3. They're back and forth across, and you just got to let that stuff slide. And if you called everything, the game would be all whistles. So apply that here. You might get the idea that before Jesus came on the scene, we had like U8 refs that let most stuff slide. But with Jesus, it's like, oh, everything gets called now, which is not the point at all. That's not what's going on. That's not God's law. God's law, the intent of God's commandments, doesn't change with Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor, not just don't kill, but love your neighbor. It's in the Old Testament before it's on Jesus' lips. What Jesus is saying to the crowd in his day and to us is not, now God's calling everything, but rather you people, when you hear these commandments, you have a dumb way of hearing what you want to hear, and a dumber way of twisting them into being something they were never intended to be, to-do lists to get into God's favor, or worse, to-do lists that you can do a little bit better than your neighbor, and then divide yourselves into the group of those who to-do and those who to-don't. You have heard it said, but I am telling you now. And well, what is Jesus telling them now? Well, it's the same thing that God had been telling them from the very beginning. And what's that? Well, ultimately and finally, it's this very good news. Ultimately and finally, it's that I am your God and I have made a decision forever that you are mine. And it's that I love you and that I will always love you, and that there's nothing you can to do or to don't that can make me love you anymore or make me love you any less. And you can never foul out. And I don't even have a grade book. And I don't keep track of who's dumb and who's dumber and who's smart and who's smarter, because you're all pretty dumb. But I forgive all of you. And I'm so infatuated with you that just like you can't stand being in love with someone who doesn't love you in return, I will not stop until you know my love so wonderfully that you can't help but love me in return. That's what Jesus ultimately is saying. To which you might respond, well, then why didn't he just say that in Matthew chapter 5 and all that other stuff? Which is a good question. And the reason is because before we can know that love, before we can know his love for us, before it can really sink in, we have to fall out of love with something else. We have to fall out of love with someone else. We have to fall out of love with ourselves. Before we can hear God's, I am absolutely infatuated with you, our infatuation with the stories we tell ourselves, the ones about how, even if not quite perfect to-doers, at least we're significantly better than all those who to-don't. Our infatuation with ourselves has got to die, and that, frankly, is a hard task. And it's what Jesus is after in our text in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard, because you wanted to hear, that you will not murder. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother, liable to judgment. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. In other words, Jesus is saying, you want to play that game? Well, okay, let's go. You want to make this about report cards and climbing the ladder and putting some space between you and the reprobates? Okay, let's do that. But if we're going to do that, let's go to the heart of the matter. And that means let's go to your heart. For that's what I want. So you haven't killed anybody. Well, whoop-de-doo. Good for you. But what popped into your mind the last time, say, someone cut you off in traffic? And popped into your mind is the important thing there. Before you had a chance to think about whether you really should think or say that, what came into your mind, or what's going to happen if someone hears you say that before you had a chance, before, that is to say, before you had a chance in the matter to think through it at all, what are the words that came out of your mouth? Or if not out of your mouth, at least in your head, did you call them a fool? No, you didn't call them a fool, because you have a much more extensive vocabulary than that. You called them something much more colorful. Was it loving? No, it wasn't. And that's your heart. That's the real you, not the one who managed to refrain from gut-punching the oblivious parent of the kid bullying your kid, but the one that really wants to gut-punch the oblivious parent of the kid bullying your kid. That's your heart. That's your true story. And since this is so much fun, and maybe because Jesus is specifically talking to a bunch of men here, he says, those eyes of yours, notice how they linger just a little too long and a little too low on the figure of the person to whom you're not married. Was the purpose of that gaze so that you could better praise the creator of that beauty? No, it was not. I've got the film, God could say. Reminds me of those commercials and for Super Bowl today. You know, they have those commercials with the couple will be arguing about whether the guy forgot the life vest or not. He says, no, I'm sure I told you to get him. And she says, well, pulls out the challenge flag, runs it back and sees the film. God's got the film. Did you instruct your eyes so to linger? No, you didn't. In fact, by the time you became conscious of your eyes lingering and averted your gaze lest you be embarrassed, it was too late. You were already exposed. Because that's who you are. That you so easily, so naturally. That's the key word there. By nature, sinful, unclean. So naturally, that you so naturally objectify and cheapen one for whom Christ died. You see what Jesus is doing? It's not pleasant. Because what he's doing is making us fall out of love with ourselves. To become uninfatuated with the stories we tell ourselves about ourselves. And the way he's doing that is making us look at our actual hearts, not our outward actions. The sort of stuff that, especially after 40 or 50 years of practice, you get pretty good at keeping on the up and up. But hearts and desires and intentions, the stuff that just pops up in us. Unlike things like actually killing someone or sleeping with someone, the things we have zero control over. The things we don't think we don't choose to think or to feel, but can't help but think or feel, that reveal us, show our true colors. We go on with this stuff. It's so easy once you get the knack of it. Like, for example, when I walk into my kitchen and there is a sink and there is a dishwasher, I see the sink full of dirty dishes. What do I want to be the condition of the dishwasher? I want it to be full of dirty dishes. Why? You know why. Because if it's empty, I have to take the dirty dishes from the sink and put them in the dishwasher. Worse, if it's full of clean dishes, I have to take the clean dishes out of the dishwasher and put the dirty dishes into the dishwasher. But if it's full of dirty dishes, and I'm done. Just press a button. Now, I should want to have the opportunity to serve the neighbors with whom I live at 1324 Delphi Lane. An opportunity to serve my beloved children and my family so they don't have to do it. Now, I will do it if I have to empty it and load it because I want to know, because maybe some brownie points or not get yelled at or whatever. But the first thing I want is to not have to do anything. What does that reveal? It's silly. But it reveals my actual heart. I have a selfish heart. Or we could go on. I was listening to some friends the other day, new parents, and they were talking about how in their prenatal class, these birthing classes, how the woman who was leading the class repeatedly said, now remember, you never want to shake the baby. You never want to shake the baby. Don't shake the baby. And they remember thinking, like in that class, what kind of monster would shake the baby? Why do they have to say, don't shake the baby, don't shake the baby? Until 4 months after birth of a colicky baby who never slept, who screamed all night and they had no sleep. And the father literally at 3 a.m. one morning had to put his screaming baby down in the crib and leave the room. Why? Because he was going to shake that baby. Who is that monster? Him. Just show him the tyranny of the anger within. You see, we could go on with this stuff. It's not anger or lust. It's greed or envy. Just try being only happy for your coworker 3 years your junior who got the raise that you didn't get. We could go on this stuff with this game, but we won't. Not just because it's no fun. Not just because we're no good at it. Because it's not God's game. We won't go on with it because it's not God's game and it never was. God's name never was, isn't, and never will be a game of to-dos and to-don'ts. God's game is, was, and ever shall be, I've decided. And you are mine. And you will always be mine. And I love you. And I will always love you. And nothing you can do or don't do can change that or make me love you more or make me love you less. And I'm not calling fouls and I'm not keeping a grade book. And I don't keep track of who's dumb or dumber or smart or smarter. For you're all pretty dumb. And I've died for you and I've risen for you and I live forever and you're all forgiven. And since I am infatuated with you, and since just like you, I can't stand being in love with someone who doesn't love me in return, I will not stop until you know my love so perfectly that you love me back. And it's not just a chance on that one, Lloyd Christmas. No, that one's a certainty. Jesus says that with a certain as his hands and his feet are wounded and his tomb is empty. That's God's game. I like this truth from Brendan Manning. I am now utterly convinced that on Judgment Day, the Lord Jesus will ask only one question of us. Do you believe that I love you? Not have you to done, not have you to didn't. No one wins that game. But do you believe that Jesus loves you? He does. Believe it. Game over. It is all that matters. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.